All right, we are in Genesis chapter 39, and we saw last time, we covered the first half of this chapter, we saw that back in chapter 37, that Joseph's brethren had sold him to the Ishmaelites, or the Midianites, and they sold him into Egypt, and he became the servant of this man called Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And then chapter 38 was kind of a side story to talk about Judah, and it was a major turning point in his life where he just really realized what a sinner he was. And that somebody that he was actually looking down on was actually more righteous than himself. And it was a place of repentance in his life. And that's really going to play out in his story, and it's going to have a major impact later on in this book. But then after chapter 38, we go to chapter 39. We're back to the story of Joseph, and it picks up where we left off in 37. So I'm just going to read through it again, just to get that context again. So chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I had lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. So, again, we looked at the first half of this chapter last time. So, Joseph was brought into the house of Potiphar, who is this this captain of the guard, the officer of Pharaoh, who was a great man, a wealthy man. He was like a general, you know, captain of the guard. He's like over the army. And so this is a great house, and this man had a very great estate, very great possessions. And he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And we talked about, well, why was that? Why was the Lord with Joseph? Well, it's because of his character. It's because Joseph had heard the word of God, and he knew God, and he started to seek God in his life. We don't know at what point he started to seek God. Was it before he started having those dreams? Was it after? Was it in the time of his oppression, when he was sold into bondage? And, you know, a lot of times that's when we do cry out to God and we start to seek God, is when we go through some troubling times. There's a whole psalm about it that just talks, like every few verses. Then they cried out to God and he heard them and he answered them. And then, well, but then they went and did that, and they cried out to God again. Well, he heard them again and he answered them. And that's a great opportunity to really seek God and to really realize what position you're in. You're in a position of weakness and you need help. And there's no other help around. So you call out to God. And he will answer you if you turn to him with all your heart. And he was with Joseph. And because of that, it said he was a prosperous man. And we looked at what that actually means. Does it mean that Joseph just had everything he ever wanted? No. Does it mean he was the master of the house? Well, no, he was still a servant. Does it mean he was really rich? Well, no, it's not about that kind of stuff. What it's talking about is that because Joseph walked with God, God just blessed everything that he did. It doesn't matter if he's up on a mountain, God blessed him. If he's down in a valley, it's still a valley, but guess what? God blessed him there too. And we see him in this chapter. He goes from place to place. And each place, the Lord is still with him. And the things that he does still prosper because the Lord was with him. And because of that, Joseph found grace in the sight of his master. And his master elevated him and made him the steward over all that he had. And he trusted Joseph so much because he saw that he was a man of integrity. And he saw that the Lord was with him. He trusted him so much that he didn't even consider all the things that he had. He just left them in Joseph's hand and just went about his business. You know, he's captain of the guard. He probably spends most of his time with the guard. And just left the whole administration of his household to Joseph, who's his servant. And he promoted him like that because he had that trust in him. And says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And it was very evident to his master that he was blessed for Joseph's sake. But then we see his wife come along, and she was she didn't, not only I would say did she not have the same character as Joseph, but she didn't even have the same character as her husband. Her husband could look at Joseph and see, hey, this is a godly man. This is a man of integrity. I can trust him. His wife isn't looking at that. She don't care what kind of man he is. She's looking on the outward appearance. He's a goodly person and well-favored, and she cast her eyes upon him. And she's just looking at the flesh. And that's pretty much where we're picking it up today. We talked also about that she cast her eyes upon him, and she's tempting him. She says, lie with me. And it's not just once. She does it again and again and again, day after day after day. And we saw how Joseph was able to overcome this temptation and endure it. And how's that? How's that? Did he just say, well, I just don't feel like doing it today. How about tomorrow? No, he didn't say that. And, you know, he tells her, you know, my master, he doesn't even know what's going on in his house. He committed everything to me. He put me up above all this stuff, and he hasn't kept anything back from me except you, because you're his wife. He doesn't say, my master's so good to me, I can't do this against him. No, his focus is on God. He says, I love God too much to do this. How can I sin against God and do this wickedness against him? That's what sin is. It doesn't just wrong other people. It's a crime against God. It's an act of not loving God. That's the worst thing about sin. When you realize who he is and what he's worthy of, the faith that he's worthy of, the love that he's worthy of, the obedience that he's worthy of, that's the worst thing about sin, is that it's not loving God. That's the worst crime there is. So he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Again, that verse in James chapter 1, I think it's verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Amen. That's how you endure temptation. Just love God more than you love yourself, more than you love your own flesh, and you can endure temptations of the flesh. But she keeps at it. She doesn't quit. And it starts to tell you something about this woman. She is a wicked, adulterous woman. And so what's the pattern? Well, first she tempts Joseph and says, lie with me. She's saying, commit adultery with me. Well, what else does that say about her? She's unfaithful to her husband, for one. That's where it really starts here. She has no love at all for her husband. It's very clear. She's completely unfaithful. And then when Joseph rebukes her and says, hey, I can't do that with you. This is wickedness. It's against God. That doesn't stop her either. She could care less. She really doesn't care. I want what I want, and I'm going to keep coming after it. And then look what else happens here. Just to kind of go on a little bit about her, because the story kind of continues talking about her, is that so she catches him by the garment, he flees, and then you can see her utter disrespect for her husband as well. Verse 14, she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. Look at that. She's not even just twisting this around on Joseph. She's twisting it around on her own husband and saying, it's his fault. He's the one that brought this Hebrew in. You know what kind of reminds me of? Is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. Let's start in verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, yeah, I admit I did it, Lord. It's my fault. No, this is what he said. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Look at that. He's not even just blaming the woman. He's saying, God, it's your fault. You're the one that gave her to me, and she made me do it. It's not good. So, I mean, she's completely turning this around on her husband. She's unfaithful. She's disrespectful. She's got no love for her husband. There's only one thing that it really says about her and her husband in this whole chapter. What's that? Well, she's willing to use him at the end to exact her vengeance on Joseph and to cover up her own iniquity, which she did here. Verse 16, it says, she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought in unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So what does she do? She just uses him. She manipulates him, says, this is what happened. It's a total lie. And she just uses him to now go after Joseph and punish him unjustly for the right that he did. For the right thing that he did. So, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Just share with you some verses that came to mind about this woman. And there are many like her. It's the thing about these stories in the Old Testament or stories in the Bible. They're about real people. These are real people. This really happened. But at the same time, he's also teaching us about people in general and teaching us what kind of characters we need to look out for. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. This is the first verse that came to mind when I thought about her. It says, 30, verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Well, she's definitely an adulterous woman. She didn't actually get the chance to do what she wanted to do, but she showed what's in her heart, that's for sure. But an adulterous woman, it says, she eateth and wipeth her mouth. In other places in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how she hunts. She's hunting for a man. It just makes me think, well, when she eateth and wipeth her mouth, what did she just feast on? Her victim. But she eateth and wipeth her mouth, and then what does she say? I've done no wickedness. What does this woman do? After all this happens, she was the one who did the wickedness. He was the righteous party. And what does she go tell everybody else? I've done no wickedness. It was all him. Well, and my husband too. It was him too. The two most righteous people in this chapter, excluding the Lord, of course. And she blames both of them to cover up her own sin. Before we move on, actually, let's look at a few more verses. Because on this topic, there's more exhortation worth bringing out. We're still in the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 6. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs, especially early on, when Solomon is speaking to his son and warning him about exactly this type of woman. Don't get me wrong, there's also a lot of exhortation about avoiding certain men, too. But this is, in particular, a devastating snare for young men. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll just start at verse 20. He says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. We talked about this before in the book of James chapter 1. He talks about those that hear the word, but don't do it. Now, how many sons did Jacob have? He had 12. How many, at least at this point, are actually turning out to be decent guys? One. Okay? Yeah. The rest of them, you know, they brought up an evil report, or Joseph brought their evil report to their father. But there's a difference between Joseph and these other boys. They all lived with a godly father. They all had his commandment to listen to. And Joseph's the one that's actually taking heed. You know, maybe it was his situation that caused him to really seek God first. But in any case, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. This word that's spoken to you, it's going to stay with you and it's going to help you. That's what he's saying. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Boy, I love that verse. But here's where he's going with it. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Notice where it starts. It says, in the heart. Jesus said, the heart is the problem. That's where all these unclean things come out of. If a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's what Jesus said. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Don't look at her either. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Sounds just like this situation. Joseph understood. I touch her, I'm not innocent. Look, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have this thing come between me and God. I'm leaving her alone. Verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. What is it saying? Look, I mean, there's a situation where a man can be so desperate that he's so hungry that he's driven to desperation, and he steals to satisfy his soul. I mean, he's hungry. Maybe he's at the point to die, you know? And men don't despise that. They understand. But verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So just talking about the jealousy of a married man over his wife, that's, by the way, something that he's supposed to have. Right. And you can see in this chapter that we're looking at, Genesis 39, Potiphar is jealous over his wife. When he hears this false report, now his mistake is believing it, but when he hears this false report, yeah, he's filled with rage. His anger has kindled against Joseph.
Right.
And he's supposed to have that jealousy. But notice what it says in verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It says in the New Testament, let's just go there. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. I think Peter is thinking of this verse in Proverbs when he wrote this. Very many things in these epistles are referencing what's written in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." There is a war for your soul that is going on, and when you're indulging in these fleshly lusts, you're fighting for the wrong side. You're fighting against your own soul. Paul talks about in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know what that does when you're after the flesh, when you're following the flesh, when you're chasing after sin, you're warring against your own soul.
Yep.
You're fighting against yourself. You're opposing your own self. God is trying to save you, and you're trying to damn yourself. And he's warning you about that. Abstain from these things. They war against your soul. Just like it said in Proverbs, he destroyeth his own soul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It talks about the body too. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, "Flee fornication." Now, fornication is a broader category that encompasses adultery, but it's not just adultery. It includes other things too. But it does include adultery. He says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." How's that? Look at the next verse. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" He says, when you commit fornication, you sin against your own body. How's that? Look, the body was made to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. God wants to live inside you. But you know what? He doesn't have fellowship with darkness. He doesn't have fellowship with sin. He says your sins have separated between you and God. Your iniquities have hid his face from you. He won't hear you. This stuff separates you from God. So yeah, it sins against your own body. Why? Because it can't be the temple of the Holy Ghost the way that it's supposed to. That's the worst thing that could happen for you. Don't do that. It's against your own body. It's against your own soul. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, he talks about, he's contrasting in this chapter, he's contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. There's two different options for the Christian. He brings them both out in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's two different paths. There's a choice that you have to make every day. Because you have flesh, you could follow it. You're not supposed to. Now he's given you the Spirit. Now there's a better path. It's called life. You walk in the Spirit. Verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, And he goes on to talk about other things. But in that first verse, he's just really dealing with sexual impurity. He's dealing with adultery, fornication, other like things. And then he says in verse 21, I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is dangerous stuff.
Yes, sir.
Dangerous. It's warring against your own soul. But it says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Those are the things that your flesh wants to work. If you just let your flesh be in charge and you just do whatever it wants, you're going to end up doing these things.
Right.
Adultery, fornication, it loves that stuff. Your flesh loves that stuff. It's not subject to the law of God, Paul said, and it can't be. So what's the solution? That has to be mortified. It has to be put to death. You have to crucify that stuff. Now, this is something that I just saw this morning, actually, and I'll share it with you. He says, the works of the flesh are manifest. What are what's the opposite of works? Rest. It's rest. It talks about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, I believe. But this is the verse that came to mind. Go to Psalm 16. I never really connected these before. Psalm 16. I'm also going to open up Philippians 3. Psalm 16 and verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
Man.
Now is not the time for the works of the flesh. Now is the time for the flesh to rest, to not be working, because the works that it does are wicked.
Amen.
They're evil. Yeah. Don't let it be in charge. Now is the time for your flesh to rest in hope, because there's a hope coming. It's the redemption of the body, Paul talks about in Romans 8. In Philippians 3, verse 21, starting verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That is a hope worth waiting for. He's going to change our vile body. For now, you don't let the body do the works that it wants to do. The works of the flesh are manifest and they're unclean. They're wicked. They're sin against God and they war against the soul. But we have a hope of the redemption of the body that's coming someday. All right, let's go back to Genesis 39. So, Potiphar's wife was spurned. Joseph was not interested in the wicked thing that she was offering, and he refused her, and he left his garment in her hand, and he escaped out of there. Kind of looked bad on the surface because she's the one standing there holding his clothes, and you know, the appearance is he looks guilty, right? You're just looking at the situation. The woman says, I screamed with a loud voice. She didn't really. If she screamed with a loud voice, she wouldn't have had to tell everyone, I screamed with a loud voice. They would have heard her, right? But anyway, so she comes up with this lie. She feeds it to the servants. Then she tells her husband. And he believed her, unfortunately. And his wrath was kindled, verse 19. It's just unfortunate because Potiphar was observing the life of Joseph. And he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And his household was being blessed because of that relationship. And, you know, who knows what good might have come in Potiphar's life if this had just continued. And then you have this wicked woman coming along and she puts a stop to it. And I don't know what happened to Potiphar after this. I just don't know. The story doesn't bring him up again. But here's what I do know. Is that verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Well, I guess things just didn't work out for Joseph. No. Look, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was still with him. He suffered wrongfully, but the Lord was still with him. Like it says in 1 Peter, I was just there and I turned away from there, but it talks about Christ. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's what Joseph did. It doesn't say, oh, you know, I protest, I'm not going, no, I'm righteous. The Lord was with him and showed him mercy. I know we only got a couple of minutes left here. I want to mention something about this word mercy, by the way, while we're here. It's been said, I've heard it before many times, that that grace is when God gives you something that you don't deserve, and mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. That can situationally be true, but that's not what mercy is. And this is a proof text for that. Because Joseph didn't deserve what happened to him. He was righteous in this chapter. He was utterly without fault in this chapter. He did everything right exactly the way that he should have. And guess what? He was still thrown into prison. It was unjust. And the Lord showed him mercy there. I would say that a better definition for mercy, if you're looking for a definition, is that mercy is basically grace that's shown to someone in a position of weakness. Joseph is in a position of weakness. He's in an unfortunate position. It's through no fault of his own. It doesn't mean Joseph was utterly perfect, but in this situation he was. He had no fault here. But he's in this position of weakness, and the Lord showed him mercy there. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, this is repeating the same thing that when he went into Potiphar's house, that he found grace in his eyes. Well, now he finds grace in this other guy's eyes too. The Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So what does he do? He does the same thing Potiphar did. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. What is he showing you here? He's showing you that the situation doesn't matter. If the Lord is with you, it doesn't matter if you're a servant in the house. It doesn't matter if you're cast into the lowest prison. If the Lord is with you, you're going to prosper. And also, the people that see him there, they can see that the Lord is with him. And because of that, they see his character. And they see that they can trust him so much that literally everything that they had, they put into his hand and say, you take care of it, Joseph. I trust you. As a matter of fact, I trust you so much, I think it's better for me to put things into your hands. Isn't that something? That the same thing would happen to Joseph wherever he ends up? Because the Lord was with him. So that's chapter 39, and a lot of good stuff in there. I hope you learned something, got a blessing out of that, and thanks for being in Sunday school. Mm-hmm.